Good evening. I think everybody has one, or they're getting one passed. I almost had a PowerPoint presentation, but I thought, I don't know if PJ's going to like that, right? Plus, I was actually going to say, if I had a PowerPoint, that doesn't mean I'm a better preacher. I think you're a better preacher. I know, Pastor John, today's sermon, wasn't it incredible? It was awesome. I told the young couple that came here, because they're kind of new at the faith or trying to find out about Christianity, and I said in front of PJ, I said, if you want to know what a good sermon was, you just heard one. In case you go to other, because they said they were shopping. I said, in case you go to other churches, you ain't going to hear another sermon that way, right? We're closing off the book of Jude, which is exciting to me because Wes Pastor Heinrich was here, because he told me one time, he said, hey, for a small book, you're taking a long time, right? And then I hear other people that preach, you know, verse by verse, and they take longer in other books. But this is the sixth sermon from the book of Jude series that I've been doing. And in the last part five, just a quick brief summary from the last message, we covered some pre-flood history from Genesis, and we covered who Enoch was. He was the seventh generation of Adam, if you guys remember that. The distinction and contrast was that while others lived, Enoch walked with God. And it gives us a Hebrew meaning of dedication and training, and also the beginning of discernment. So Enoch was faithful. And if we recall it, it didn't mention that he died, but that God took him because of his faithfulness. Jude also mentioned that Enoch prophesied of these men who were apostates. And Jude was saying the message was loud and clear when Enoch prophesied it, and it was clear now when he is speaking here too that there would be judgment. And the behold, if you guys remember that, here was not a whisper. The behold used was calling attention to the coming of the Lord in a climatic fashion. And I also believe for that reason it had to be a significant one, a serious behold. I even used I forgot what they call it, that trumpet, you know, sound. And we all do it, by the way. When we say behold, and obviously we don't use that term a lot, but we do it in our own way. One that comes to mind is my children. When we invite someone over and the guests finally show up, I don't know if you guys know this, but my kids are jumping around like crazy in the front door. They're here, they're here, they're here, right? And I was at the time, they're going to come in, just let them in, you know? I mean, for us, it's crazy because you have like seven kids in there. You know, whoever we invite, they always make a big deal about it, right? So why would we expect the coming of the Lord with 10,000 of the saints to be less significant, right? You think about the behold that came in, right? For us guests to show up, well, who's the best guest ever, right? Who's the best guest ever that would show up with 10,000 of his saints? I'm not sure. I'm not sure what it means in the last passage that Jude used several times, the number four, for description purposes. I don't know if you remember that, but he does use number four a lot there. And I'm not smart enough to understand all that. Maybe it's not important. But Jude uses ungodly when he mentions four words. He mentions people, deeds, the way, and sinners. And then if you apply some reverse engineer, like Walter says, right? They are sinners because of the way they are going, and they are going that way because of the deeds they are doing. And because they are doing those deeds, they are that type of people, right? So it's not just because they're just that people. And he continues with verse 15 where he mentions Enoch. Jude also uses four other words, and he mentions execute, convict, committed, and spoken. And I'm summarizing from the last message, by the way. I'll get to the message today. The Lord will come to execute judgment and convict all who are ungodly because they are committed. So here's the word again, committed to this ungodly way, and because how these ungodly sinners spoke against him. So two words I mentioned last time belong to the Lord: execute and convict. And two words that belong or towards the ungodly sinners: they're committed and they're speaking against the Lord. And then Jude mentions the word all four times. There you go, four more times, right? Four, four, four. Judgment on all, to convict all of all their ungodly deeds, of all the harsh things they spoken against him. And by the way, the beauty of studying God's word is those things that start popping out. You know, when you start really going in, you know, like Pastor Johnny said, I think a few weeks ago, he's told me many times, you know, don't just go to commentaries, don't just go in other places. Go in there and see what you get out of it, right? So I'll start studying, and then I come up to those things. Whoa, four times, like, you know, the beauty of it, right? But then again, you find out that you don't know enough, and you got to go back to studying. So we finish with what are or were their deeds, their ways, their harsh things, and the motives. And then as we're coming down to the next message, verse 16a told us what were their deeds and way and harsh things. Verse 16b told us their motive was walking according to their own lusts. Verse 16c told us that they flattered people to gain advantage. Verses 17 and 19 through 19 told us to be reminded that there would be mockers walking according to their own ungodly lust, causing divisions, not having the Spirit. And it boiled down to two things. One, they deny the redemptive work of Christ. Two, seek to undermine those whom God has placed in authority. Do we see that today? Obviously. Do we need to be reminded today of those things? Probably more than ever. Yes, and that we should have the Spirit of God, and our motivation should be 2 Corinthians 5:9-11. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And if you recall, the last thing I said last time was, if we are bought, we ought to listen to Jude. If we are bought, we should ought, right, to listen to Jude. By the way, it's funny because I was thinking about that as you go, and some of these verses I'll cover today, it actually covers that too already. So if you're interested in more, go listen to the other five messages, right? And like Pastor Johnny, I've listened to myself a couple of times, and I can't stand listening to myself, by the way. So I don't blame you if you don't want to go listen to it. But try to not listen to me, listen to God's word, and hopefully it helps you out, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, I ask you to please give me the words, not my opinions. Give me the words from your word, from your holy scriptures, Father, and that I may be able to, like you say in today's passage, to build our holy faith up, Father. Please help us with that. Help us to not fall for what this world or this culture has. We know they're against you. We know that they actually hate you. And, man, if there's a time that we need to be in your word, it's today, Father. Please help us to do that. Please help us to close off this book of Jude. And that we may be able to point to you. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we read, and I'm going to read starting from chapter 1. There's only one chapter, but Jude 1, verses 20 through 25. And by the way, I'll just tell you real quick. I was last week taking a class at the Master Seminary, and it was a preaching lab. And the professor there says, and I don't know how much truth it is, he goes, you should always read the scripture first before you actually keep on teaching. So I don't know how, you know, if that's just an opinion or what. So, but he affected me, so I'm reading it, you know. Jude 1:20-25 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I think I'm covering more verses this time around than any other time in the other verses, but I mean the messages. So if you notice in verse 20, Jude starts with a distinction, right? It says, but you, okay? The same noticeable contrast when Jude addresses his readers from verses 3, verses 17, and now 20. And he says, beloved, this is verse 3, by the way. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And in 17, it says, there you go, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Jude 20. But you, beloved, right? So he mentions it three times just in this small word, right? A letter. But what is he saying when he says but? He's meaning, but you who are not grumblers and complainers, right? But you who are not flattering people to gain advantage. meaning, but you who are not mockers, walking according to their own ungodly lust, causing division like those who do not have the Spirit. And in both verse 17 and 20, he doesn't just contrast them with but you, he continues with the term beloved. We see the term beloved several times written in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament also. One, when Moses is blessing the tribes of Israel in Deuteronomy 33:12, it says, of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in the safety by him who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And another verse, Paul says in Colossians 3:12a, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And it's interesting to me that it's a form of endearing or spiritual love towards those who are elected and chosen, right? Maybe Jude uses it because he knows it is one of the God's favorite. I'm sorry, I don't know why I put maybe, but Jude uses it because he. I kind of what I was gonna say. I'm sorry. Maybe Jude is using it because he knows that that's one of God's favorite names he likes to use for his children. It appears 47 times, by the way, in the New Testament, and repeatedly used when God the Father shows affection to his Son, Jesus, in the Gospels. We see it when Matthew writes about God's voice spoke in Matthew 3:17. It says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved. This is my beloved Son, whom I what? Well pleased. Also in Matthew 12:18, he says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen. And then he starts with, my beloved, and my soul, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. It was used when Jesus transfigured before Peter, James, John, and Matthew 17, when the voice of God said to them to hear Jesus, because he was his what? His beloved. And Luke used the term again when addressing the brethren in Acts 15:25. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. As the one verse that shows the meaning of what it is to be a beloved clearly means you are chosen. At least that's what I see, you know? So, I mean, it's not just anybody. When he's saying beloved, he's also saying you're chosen, right? I see it also. He says you're elected. Obviously, if we're elected, we're chosen. Romans 1 says, 1:7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So important to know, Jude is not just using it like we write letters, dear John, right? It's not just, you know, we can easily just write a letter, hey, dear this. And like PJ sometimes says, sometimes we don't really mean what people are saying, right? And in this case, when they say beloved, they mean it. And they mean it, hey, you're chosen. You're not like those people that are grumblers or talking about me in a bad way or pretty much apostates, right? He is telling his readers, you are special because you were called and chose by God. Now let me show you how to act because that's your inheritance, right? So he's not just telling you that you're chosen. He's not just telling you're beloved. He's now going to tell you, let me show you what your inheritance is, or act like it's your inheritance, because it is. Now it goes in Jude 21:20b, it says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Jude continues by telling them if they are the chosen ones and if they are the beloved ones, then they should be building themselves up with their most holy faith to defend themselves from those practicing apostasy, right? And that's the important part, right? Act like a beloved, right? You'll see that sort of towards the end. You know, that are we acting like people that are beloved? He uses a term that gives a meaning on how to construct a foundation for their holy faith, for their holy faith to grow. He says, building yourselves up. It gives a meaning that they would be increasing or strengthening in their faith, not just staying still or not just staying stale, right? But getting weaker, but getting what? Stronger. When we talk about a foundation in any other term, we say, we got to build a what? Foundation, right? We got to build a foundation strong, right? And that's what he's saying here, building up. To do the opposite of building up would mean to tear down. It would mean to decrease. it would mean to diminish or to minimize in their holy faith. Obviously, that's not what he's saying. You notice Jude doesn't say building up in your own confidence or opinions. That's pretty much what the world's saying today, right? He wouldn't say that because his audience he was addressing were considered chosen. And they were chosen to be holy. What does holy mean? Well, we know that already. It's to be set apart. But he uses three verbs building up their most holy faith, right? I think I gave you guys a handout that is going to have some blanks. Julia's probably excited because she always says she likes blanks. So what are the three verbs, right? So, and part of building up their holy faith requires dependence, and Jude uses three words that are verbs. He uses them here to describe how to build themselves in their most holy faith. The first verb is to depend on one of the three persons of the Godhead, which is praying in the Holy Spirit, right? He says praying in the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 20c. No one has, and I hope you hear this, no one else has an advantage like God's chosen people. Jesus knew his people would need a helper. So you think about that. He didn't just die on the cross for us, right? He rose again. And then still as he was as ascended, he was thinking, wait a minute, I still need to give him more. I need to give him another helper, right? When Jesus spoke to his disciples, we read in John 16, verses 7 and 8, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In Greek, the word conviction is to bring to light and to expose. Now, our conviction should convince us of our sin and repentance. Yes, the Holy Spirit is our helper that we pray with, I was looking up the word convictor, but I couldn't find it, so I was just going to say, but it's also the one that convicts us. Paul says in another passage in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, praying in the Holy Spirit, and maybe some may say, how can we persevere during these evil times, during this unstable world, right? You know, you see it everywhere, right? You can just be on the news and internet, and everything's bad, supposedly, right? And it is. But how do we do it? How do we pray in the Holy Spirit when all this thing seems like it's falling apart, especially when the apostates are looking like they are gaining ground with false doctrines, right? You go everywhere, everybody's has their own opinions, their own philosophies, their own ways of thinking that it's more important than what God says. And this is what he was talking about in the beginning, right? Where he says, they're speaking against me. Well, Paul gives us hope in another passage in Romans 8:24-27. He says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So if you think about that, we don't always have to see it, right? Like we should already know that God already won. We should already know that he's already won the battle. He's the victor. But many times we always think we have to be able to touch it to be able to say, hey, I'll believe in it, right? Like PJ said, me and him talked to a person once, and he said, if I can fall from a skyscraper and when I'm about to hit the ground, I can land safely, I'll believe in God, right? And PJ said, no, you won't. You believe you can fly. And the cool thing about it is the guy said, it's true, right? It's true, I believe I can fly. And that's what he's saying right here, that for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. You know, when we can't believe or we're struggling, right? It says here, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. I hear that, by the way. I've had people say, hey, how do you know how to pray? I mean, how do we pray? Who do we pray to? I mean, I don't know how to do it, right? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. There's the word ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So praying in the Spirit is praying with the mind of the Spirit. and it is to be in harmony with the will of God, right? Who's ever heard of a good harmony, like a group singing, right, with harmony, right? Who's ever seen whatever else you may use as an analogy, right? And you go, wow, that's awesome, right? Well, to be praying in the Spirit is to be in harmony with the will of God, right? To be able to go, okay, now I feel like I'm, you know, that's happening, right? How many of us are praying that way? I know in the beginning I didn't. I've been a Christian since 2000, and the first 5, 6, 7 years, you have to remember when I first came to be a believer, I was mentioning a little bit my testimony to the couple earlier. I read like 250, 300 books. I was literally indoctrinated that I can create my own destiny, right? I believed it prior to being a Christian, right? And then it wasn't easy just to go, okay, I'm a Christian now, right? I knew I was already saved, but I just didn't know how to act after that, right? And I was struggling like, man, how does this Holy Spirit thing work? How does this walk with Christ work, right? And then I still have to lead my kids and my wife and all that stuff, including myself. So how many of us are praying that way? Jude said, in your most holy faith, are we praying for holiness, right? Or just, I'm saying this right now, I'm summarizing, or just positional or materialistic happiness? Because sometimes that's what we do. We're looking for happiness more than holiness, right? Jude tells his readers to align ourselves with God's will by praying in the Spirit. When we are in harmony with the Spirit, then praying in the Spirit becomes walking in the Spirit. It becomes being kept filled in the Spirit. It becomes obeying in the Spirit. And it also helps you to avoid quenching or grieving the Spirit. And if we do that, we will see the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. We struggle because we're always fighting with their spirit, right? I've told this many times to the youth when they were younger that I would say, you know, that cartoon where you have the two devils, right? They would have an angel and a devil, right? Right? And then the devil would say, don't do it. You know, the angel, you know, or the angel would say, don't do it. And the other opposite would say, do it, right? That's very much that's happening with our world, Satan, flesh, and everything, right? They're always fighting. And the spirit is the angel saying, don't, right? And we should be plugging to it, right? And in case you may need a practical way of just how starting to pray, because, I mean, I didn't make this up, but you guys have heard it, right? Where it's the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. By the way, I add the F, and the reason why is because, even though it says facts, I always want to start with just like Jesus did, our Father, right? Who am I praying to, right? And I always tell it to the kids. It's not just, you know, that we are adoring, that we're confessing, that we're thanksgiving, right, or thinking and supplication, but are we adoring the Father first, right? Are we talking to him how magnificent he is, how powerful? You can ask my girls. I pray in the room almost every day, and I always say, right, I said, thank you, Lord, for being all-powerful, all-knowledgeable, all-everywhere. Thanks for being the only true God and King that that exists in the heavens, on the earth, and the universe, and the galaxies, and all your creation. And I start off by talking about him first instead of us, right? In our trip, by the way, I'm going to probably embarrass him. I'm sorry. We went to the Creation Museum, and you guys heard me say that sometimes the first three boys act like the last three boys too, right? And Zach was very much like this, and Matthew's doing the same thing, right, where they're praying, right? And you said, what's the deal with that? I'm talking about when we're somewhere, right? And he was at the Creation Museum. And the Creation Museum, it's a museum. You're looking at it, right? And something was convicting him that he was praying. But he was praying as he's walking, right? Crashing to people. Or people crashing into him, right? And a couple of times I was like, should I get annoyed or should I not get annoyed? Or what's going on here, you know? You know, something was convicting him, you know? But I'd rather have a praying son than a disinterested son. Right? I don't care how awkward he looks. I don't care how they look, right? I do it too. By the way, sometimes I'm on the red light and people are staring at me. What's this guy doing? They think I'm asleep and I'm praying. Something's convicting me at that moment, right? PG just said that, I think this last Wednesday. You know, I don't have that schedule of praying. So he goes, I just made a decision. I'm just going to pray all the time, right? 1 Thessalonians says in Thessalonians 5, verse 16 and 19, look what it says. Rejoice always. And then it says, pray without what? Ceasing. Maybe that means all the time, right? And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Right? Do not quench the Spirit. No, there's no excuses if we're not really, you know, plugging it in terms of doing that. And by the way, it should be, you know, talking to him, right? So many years ago when I first became a Christian, they were joking around, but I always think, I wonder if people do this. He says, if you want to pray quick, he'd just say, you know, when you're about to eat, he would say, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, whoever eats the fastest, eats the most, right? And I'm like, that's not how we're supposed to be praying, right? So the second verb is, it still requires dependence. And that starts in verse 21. What does it say? Keep yourselves in the love of God. So we know about praying to the Spirit. Now keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude made it clear with calling them beloved and now says to keep in the love of God. In the dictionary, Webster says, gives a definition of keep. And it says to be faithful to act fittingly in relation to, preserve and maintain such as to watch over and defend, to tend or take care of. Example, keep a garden or keep this family jewel, right? Now, the first thing I thought is, oh, wow, you know, I'm keeping the love of God, which it is true, but the truth is he's the one that's keeping us in his love. He's the one that's preserving us in his love. He's the one that's actually tending to us like a garden, right? We are his flower, you know? How fruitful are we, or how beautiful we look if we're actually acting like we're in the love of God, right? We should be kept in God's, you know, it's a way of guarding, of protection. To keep in the love of God is to be faithful to his love. Is to act fittingly in relation to the love he gave us through his son. I'm just going back to what Webster said. To preserve and maintain in his love through the blood of his son. And to tend and keep in it. How do you tend a garden? You prep the soil. You plant the seeds. You water. You take out the weeds. Then you enjoy the harvest. And guess what? And then you get to share in the harvest. It's not just, you know, look what I got. It's give, right? And if we're one of those people that are actually praying in the Spirit, if we're one of those that are kept in God's love, man, how much more does God use us, right? When we're not like that, we're frustrated. What does Pastor Heinrich says? You know, smile, don't be a mule, right? Tell your face, you know? So God doesn't need us. We already know that. But God loved us first. And Judas saying, keep yourselves in his love. One of our Heavenly Father's characteristics is his love. It is a characteristic, right? And there is power in being God's love within the unstable world, right? Why would we choose to keep ourselves solely focused on what this corrupt and evil world has to offer? I mean, think about that. There's so many attributes God has. One of them right now we're talking about is love. We should study it, right? But no, we have so many other things we want to study. In contrast, what does this world tell us? To love yourself, that you come first. And how's that working, right? How's that working today? And I'll tell you, by the way, because it's funny, today's Sunday school, it was a great Sunday school. Here's a plug, you should come to Sunday school, right? And Walter was asking questions, and I couldn't answer because I was like, oh, I'm going to steal my own thunder, some of the stuff I'm covering. And then I come up here to the sermon, and Pastor Johnny did the same thing, and I'm like, oh. Anyways, how's that working? I'll tell you how it's working. Here's a stats from a sermon and a book that I actually been hearing and reading. It said, we live in the most connected world in human age history, and yet it's the most anxious and depressed generation we have ever had. People are connected with so many people online, but yet feel very lonely. They think quick interactions hiding behind a screen on a social media is what matters, but it's not a biblical model. That loneliness is a contributing factor for that anxiety and depression. How much of it? In 2010, I don't even have the stats today, but in 2010, from the book, in the U.S. alone, there were 253 million prescriptions filled out for antidepressants. 253 million. To put it in perspective, there was only 311 million people at that time. In the 1950s, 1 in 10,000 were diagnosed bipolar. In 2010, 1 in 40 were diagnosed with bipolar. Today, it's closer to 1 in 20. Americans spent, in 2010, $11.6 billion in antidepressants. Yet 49,000, you would think that would help, right? Yet 49,300 suicides were reported in 2023. 135 per day, one every 10.6 minutes. And that's only for those that succeeded, not those that attempted but failed. So if I last an hour today, right, six people have committed suicide. close to. Think about that. It's unbelievable. I know people will disagree with me and say that it is not that easy to just depend on the Lord with all the world problems. I've heard that before. And I disagree. And maybe I don't know how to say it eloquently, but God has a buffet of many attributes we can keep ourselves in, like his love. And he says, love me, study me, share me, teach me. And we all fall for the crumbs of this world has to offer, including what they tell us to believe is the easy way out to their mental health issues. Folks, the easy way out of this world, we hear it all the time, Pastor Johnny, it's not working. It's not working. This world will tell you everything that is wrong with you or your child. They will tell you what they believe, why you or your child is not growing, based on their charts, right? They have charts. Even in this church, Lindsay and I were told that our kids were not growing fast enough or that they were not paying attention like other kids. But compared to whom? Every child is different. I have 12 kids. Obviously, you guys know that. And every kid thinks and acts and reacts differently. I have several children out of the 12 that I can't get them to stop talking. And I have a few kids that I can't get them to make a sound. And I've been told to put them on drugs. I truly believe that God is in control of how every human being is born. And he tells me and my wife, train them up in the way they should go. And just as we can plug them in to the influences of the world, we can plug them in to the Word of God. And if my children don't act like the world says how the other children should act, forgive me for saying this, but I would rather have a mute Christian child than a productive drugged one. Because God doesn't look at charts, he looks at hearts. Thank God he doesn't look at charts. The third verb is looking. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is looking is to direct one's attention. Jude is saying to be attentive for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. Mercy is compassion, folks. No one has more compassion than Jesus. Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 3, 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. The fact that we're not consumed, we already have mercy. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Folks, he is rich in mercy. He gives us so much mercy. God has given us so much mercy and has so much more to give. If you look for it, and by the way, not just on you, but for others. I'm not always good at it, giving it to others. Jude is saying part of building up the holy faith is to recognize the mercy already given and to look forward to the mercy that leads unto eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants his chosen ones to be searching for his mercy. That's what looking is, right? Look for it. Paul says in Romans 11, concerning the gospel that they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election they are beloved, there's a word again, for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained, what is it? Mercy through the disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have what? mercy on all. Verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways fast finding out." We get to call him Lord because of the depths of his riches and the unlimited mercy he allows us for us to have through his son. Lindsay and I got to listen to a sermon in one of the labs. Well, actually, it wasn't the lab. It was at the chapel. And they brought one of their alumni. And he's actually from Gilroy. And he covered the depths of his mercies, right? And he actually said, of his riches. And he said, shame on us, because when we say why to the Lord, we are literally trying to tell, we're trying to give advice to God. We're trying to tell God why it shouldn't be this way. We're not just asking why. We're actually saying, take my advice, Lord. You need me to tell you why it shouldn't be this way. He says, shame on us. Because he's talking about the depth of the riches, right? Who has more wisdom and who has more knowledge? We're going to try to tell the Lord what to do. He allows us to, through his son. And nothing should be more important to hope for than to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ coming again into eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 2 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" So Jude gives, what are the three? Praying, keeping, looking, right? He gives those three verbs on how to build ourselves in the holy faith. And he talks about those, right? But now he goes after the three verbs. He gives us three approaches on how to deal with the lost. You guys, somebody give me a Kleenex or something. If you guys have one, sorry if I didn't realize I was going to cry, even though I'm a crybaby, right? I'll continue as they come. In Jude 1:22, it says, "And on some have what? Compassion." There's the word again. Making a distinction. Why would Jude say on some have compassion? He makes a distinction on some, right? I don't know if you caught that. By the way, I never like blowing my nose when I'm speaking, but it is what it is. Exactly. Compassion, right? So, why would he do that? We already established that no one has more compassion than our Lord Jesus Christ. So, his followers should want to emulate him, right? We should want to follow, if we're his followers, we should want to emulate him giving, not just looking for mercy, but if we learn mercy, what do? We learn how to give it. We learn how to have compassion. The first approach is compassion. And it involves sympathy, it involves empathy, it involves sorrow, it involves kindness, it involves understanding to other people's sufferings. Man, how good are we at that? Or do we just want to run people over? That's what Jesus did. He actually gave us all those, right? He gave us the sympathy, empathy, sorrow, kindness, understanding. And the idea is understanding and sympathizing when others suffer or will suffer. Think about that. God knew his son would suffer, but God also knew many people are still and will suffer. You say, what does that have to do with that? He hasn't came back yet. He still wants people saved, right? He knows people are going to suffer, and he knows people are still suffering, that he gave his son, right? And because his compassion toward us, he gave us his grace and mercy, and through his son, and not his wrath that we all deserve. Jude continues with making a distinction. Once again, the idea of being set apart for something. In this case, for compassion, it is interesting that in Webster Dictionary, it says distinction is a quality that gives something special worth, and it gives synonyms such as grace, value, advantage, and merit. That's what it says in the dictionary, right? Well, I hope you know that is not because of what people do, right? If that's the case, putting it to the Bible. If some are distinct, if anybody is distinct that God says on some there are, the only difference is because of the compassion and grace God had for them. And it is all Jesus, not Jesus and plus. So when some show interest to know more about God, Jude says we ought to show mercy or compassion like it was shown to us. That's what he's talking about in that part, right? That first approach. Don't forget where everyone comes from. The one thing that every human except Jesus has in common is every person at one time was or is dead in their trespasses. And part of the distinction is to show them that there is a distinction, meaning living for God or not living for God. There's got to be, hey, if you do this, it's on this side, right? Or on this side. What did Pastor Johnny say this morning, right? I forgot how he said it at the end, but they got to know, right, that there's a difference. And that is not just a self-improvement decision to live for Christ, but God must grant repentance to start the restoration. The restoration for living for God. And based on verse 22, it seems that some just need to know the difference. There's people that just need to know the difference. Because some are being deceived, and some are the deceivers. Some who are being deceived may just be doubters, right? There's people that are being deceived that may just be doubters. I kind of felt a little bit of that today when they were asking me questions. They were asking me good questions, and I was thinking about my sermon. I'm like, oh, I wonder if they're just doubting right now, right? So the next one is Jude uses the word again, but, to explain a pivotal change, a significant transition, when he says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So he starts off with, on some have compassion, making a distinction, and then he goes to 23a, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So there's a pivotal change, or there's a significant, right, transition there, to show there's a difference between some and others. Some you have compassion, and others you use fear to save. Jude is suggesting that God still provides an opportunity to show mercy to those deceivers who are teaching false doctrines. But he says, do it with fear. Fear may have two meanings here, by the way. It could have, fear may mean boldness, or it may mean caution. Right? Boldness of like, hey, why are you teaching this? Or caution, I better not hang out with this person because I might believe it. I might start believing this. So there's a boldness and then there's a caution in between, right? Boldness in how you confront them. And I want to say something here real quick. We see boldness in war when we talk about war. We see boldness in business. We see boldness in politics. We see boldness in sports. We see boldness even having fun. I climbed this mountain. I went to this trail, right? But what about boldness when we're trying to win people to Christ? I see the same people. Oh, let's conquer the world. Including me, by the way. Conquer the world. Jesus Christ. Whoop. Right? Where's our boldness at? In caution of not risking being corrupted or defiled by the false doctrine. So again, confront them, but also caution, right? Not being corrupted. Jude continues with pulling them out of the fire. Pulling takes force, like pulling someone out of a car on fire. You don't ask their opinion if they want to get out of the flames. We don't ever do that, right? Let's just get them out, right? Sometimes they're already knocked out and we just pull them out, maybe with broken bones too. If they are in danger, what do? We just do it. Jude changes quickly from those that are in danger because of their disbelief to those who are defiled. So he goes right away, right? Some have compassion, right? Some you got to be bold, but then he says, watch out, right? Because some of them, he says, they're disbelief to those who are defiled. And it says, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Hating is a strong word, obviously. And he calls their false teachings a garment that is contaminated. The garment defiled example stated here is a polluted and contaminated garment that has touched the dirty flesh. Maybe even an undergarment that is stained and contagious. And then he says to hate it, which is to despise and to detest it. In Ezekiel 23:30, it says, I will do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot after the Gentiles, because you have become defiled by their idols. So it's idolatry there, right? They're doing some kind of false doctrine there, right? And in Leviticus 10:11, it says that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. That still applies today, even though it's an Old Testament, right? So approach one, there's some that doubt that we need to have compassion for. Approach two, some that are in danger that we need to pull from the fire. Approach three, and some that are defiled and God despises, right? That we need to have caution. And the big point here is we need to have discernment. It starts closing with, in 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." As we close the book of Jude, you'll notice Jude gives an expression like some close a letter with a complimentary close, right? By saying sincere blessings, right? Some people say sincere blessings. Some people say yours truly, except Jude here is actually finishing with his truly, God our Savior truly, and the attention turns to the power of God. Because at the end, he's telling us he's in total control. And as we mature more as Christians, we sin less. And with the sin decreasing, we are to increase more in holiness. And he gives us why he is in control. Because he alone is able. He alone is capable from keeping people from stumbling. There's the word again, keep. Again, that means preserving, right? From stumbling. So yes, Jude gave the audience and readers the verbs to build up and live the holy faith, which were what? Praying, keeping, looking. The approaches were compassion, boldness, and caution. But it still is important to know that we don't have the capacity to save ourselves. If we could, we would also have the capacity to lose our salvation. If we could lose our salvation, then the power of God would be minimized or diminished. I have a question there. Do we really want that responsibility? I don't know about you, but I don't. He is the only omnipotence. And the more mature we are in understanding that, the more God, through his word, sanctifies us. The more we want to take from his glory, the less we sanctify ourselves, right? That's my girls, I always pray, right? Please grant them repentance, grant them conviction, repentance, salvation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification. But you can't have it when you're only pointing to yourself. In John 17, it says, "And for the sakes I sanctify myself," that's Jesus. If he's still saying I'm sanctified, what about us, right? And he says that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So ultimately, he is saying the reason why we are faultless is because Jesus, our Savior, took all the stumbling blocks away when he died on the cross and rose again. And through the word, he gives us all we need. And how beautiful the closing of this letter. He says that Jesus wants to present those he saved faultless before the presence of his glory. And it's not an unpleasant, presentation, by the way, or introduction. He wants to do it with what? Exceeding joy. Because Jesus knows who gave them those people, right? Those saints. We know because in John 6:37 it says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For if I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day." So Jesus, what does he do? He has a stamp of guarantee, right? A guarantee stamp for everyone he saves. Stamp of approval that no one will be lost. And if we believe in the perseverance of saints, then we also need to know that who does the preservation, right? And as we close, verse 25, it says, by the way, I put here in here, sorry if I used a boxing analogy, but Jude packs a punch. He packs a punch and finishes strong with praising God by describing some of his attributes. I love that he does that, right? It's not about nobody else. He points to God and his attributes. One of the only times that he does that with a lot of attributes, by the way. It says in 125, "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." First attribute is God our Savior. He is both God and Savior. That's an attribute. Second attribute is who alone is wise. No one has more wisdom. He alone is omniscient. He's all-knowing. The third attribute is be glory. No one has more glory, which no one has more value. No one has more worth. We even read it in the seraphims in Isaiah 6:3. "And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of" what? His glory. You guys heard me say that with Pastor Wilson when he comes. He sees the ocean, glory. He sees the big trees in Pinecrest, glory. Right? And this is a man that's in the jungles, eating corn in the morning, corn in the lunch, corn in. talking about a perspective, right? And we have all that. And sometimes we're like, huh, it is what it is. We're coming right now. I don't know if you guys got to see that big. Did you guys see that one on the sky today, on the way up here? It looked like a shield, or looked like a, I know I'm just like an angel, right? It was beautiful, right? I'm like, wow. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then it says in Isaiah 43, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. No one has more glory than God. The next attribute is majesty. No one and nothing more is majestic. He is magnificent. He is the greatest. And he deserves all worship for all his majesty. Psalm 48:1 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God in his holy mountain. And the last attributes he talks about is dominion and power. Our church sign says it all. He is sovereign and he has supreme authority over all. It is history because it is his story. Jesus understood it, which is why he did his Father's will. You guys heard me say this all the time. My kids probably get tired of it. Oh, Dad, we're going to do this. If the Lord wills, we're going to do that. If the Lord wills, we're going to do this. I don't care. If the Lord wills. And then they'll start saying it, right? Nothing happens outside of his dominion, and nothing happens outside of his power, right? Just when we actually crossed over, we were on our trip, the big storm of Helene came around us, right? It kind of stopped us for 2 days because all the roads, 300 roads got blocked, and some of the roads weren't blocked, some of the roads were destroyed, right? And I just think about sad what's happening, right? I'm praying for the people. But even that happens. And Judah is done by saying everything he said in this letter, finishing with an exclamation mark with both now and forever, meaning eternity. And what does it say? Amen means so be it. He's also saying, confirming that all that I just said is true. And he stops it with amen. Right? He closes out with amen. Pastor Johnny, can you close in prayer? Yes, if you want. Or you can come over here. It's up to you. Okay.
Father, Jude's letter is very serious, but it's also very encouraging. We can be discouraged by our world. We can be worried about what's going on, and we can be anxious. But Jude said that the most important thing is to contend earnestly for the faith, and that's something we can all do. We can know we're doing your will by fighting for the faith and being careful and being mindful and persevering toward your kingdom. So we're thankful for the book of Jude and Serge's handling of it. And we'd also ask that we would take the doxology at the end to give you honor and glory, that this is not just work where we're gritting our teeth and it's hard and difficult. It's also glorifying and praising you and enjoying your goodness to us in the process. So help us do what Jude told us to do and contend for the faith while we glorify you doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.